Good morning. Welcome to Athens Church. My name is Josh Jones. I'm one of the pastors here. So grateful to be able to be speaking to you today during this cast member series and just tell you a little bit about my story. And if you know me a little bit personally, you know that I was really excited about the opener today. It was all Disney all the time, and me and my family love Disney World. But if you were to ask me where my story starts, I would say that it started in a storefront next to a liquor store. In Southern California. It was 1982 when the Victory Baptist Church first started. And that's my dad right there holding the hymnal. He was the founding pastor of this self-proclaimed independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And this is the place where I grew up. And I have great memories of vacation Bible schools and Sunday school and church picnics and potluck dinners, missions conferences, and revivals. We spent every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in that little church. It's where I first placed my faith in Jesus, and I am so grateful for the anchor of faith that that church put into my heart for the rest of my life. I've got a couple other pictures here of when I was a kid. That was me on a I think it was old-fashioned Sunday is what we called it. And so we would kind of dress up in clothes. I got another one a few years later. Again, old-fashioned Sunday. Although it could just be that I was channeling like future pastor someday. You know? So that was just a happy accident. I didn't really plan on that. But me a little bit older. And then I have another one here that's a little more flattering. There I am, right there, ready for a wedding, I think. And so that was my early days growing up in that church. I have some of the greatest memories of my childhood there. And as along with all the good memories, however, came some misunderstandings that I developed about God. My dad had been taught a version of Christianity that really focused on the rules, that focused on performing for God and making sure you didn't sin and doing everything right. And we had a lot of rules. The women could only wear pants, and the men had to dress conservatively. Our hair had to be cut short above the ears and the collar. We couldn't watch anything except rated G movies, and we never went to a movie theater as well. You couldn't mix swim, so you couldn't swim with people of the opposite sex, and so you had to kind of take turns out at the pool. And it was just a long list of rules. Some of the other things that I remember is dancing was a big no-no. You definitely didn't want to dance. And of course, any form of tobacco, alcohol, or gambling was strictly prohibited. And I knew a couple people in the church who were always scared they were going to get caught at the gas station buying a lottery ticket. And so everyone knew the rules. Everyone knew what they were supposed to be doing. And I really believe that these rules had great intentions. I mean, we thought that this was the way that we were to please God with our lives. That if we could just, you know, kind of get everything right and do everything like we thought he would want us to do, then we would ultimately please him and make him happy with our lives. Well, being a firstborn, hardworking, driven young man, I was literally the perfect independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I was really good at it. I could say all the scriptures. I knew all the rules, and I obeyed them most of the time. I was really good at scripture memory. I knew all the right things to believe. I was just really the model church kid. Take a look at this picture. This is me right down here on the corner as part of the church choir. And then this next picture, this is probably when I was the kid you hated in Sunday school. I was the one who would always raise my hand, have the answer. I'd get called up front and was like the illustration for the day of the person who made the right answer or whatever. But I was the model church kid. And so if you think about this time of my life, I was obeying all these rules. I was believing everything I was taught. I was really trying my best to please God as a young kid. Probably we were there till I was about 12 or 13 years old. And it's crazy when I think about that time because I really was the model church kid. But on the inside, I was racked with fear. Because I would always wonder, well, I'm kind of doing it right, but I'm not doing it perfectly. So is God really going to be happy with me? Maybe he's not. Maybe there's something wrong in my life. And I really was scared that I was going to die and not have some sin confessed, or I didn't say the right words. I didn't really get saved, and I was going to go to hell. And then I started hearing about this thing called the rapture, where like all the church people were going to be gone, and I was going to be left here on the earth with all you pagans to try to like get this thing together. And so I was scared to death that something was going to happen and I was going to be left all by myself. But it was during this time of my life where we ended up moving. We went back south to Alabama, and we went to different churches, middle school and high school. You know, it was a great experience of just growing up in the church, but still, it was based upon this idea that we had to perform to please God, that we had to kind of live right and not sin and do what we were supposed to do. And if we did, God would be happy. If we didn't, God would be mad or angry with us. After high school, I went to college, and I decided that I wanted to do what my dad did and become a pastor. And so I went to a little Bible college down in Florida. And I think it was here that this idea really took hold of my heart. I mean, I became obsessed with not sinning and with doing everything right. I wanted to make sure that everything in my life was in perfect alignment with what I thought God wanted me to do. I was thinking back at a time, a story that I remember, where I came home from college one summer. I think it was after my freshman year. And I went over to a friend's house, some guys I knew in high school, and we just started hanging out and having a good time together. And all was going well until someone decided that they wanted to go rent a movie. And so I was like, all right, I hope it's G-rated. And so they came back through the door, and it wasn't G-rated. It was actually R-rated. And I was appalled. I could not believe that we were going to watch this mess. And so they walked over to the TV, put it in. I was just boiling mad. I just couldn't believe that these Christians were acting this way. And so it was all I could take. So I finally just got up in the middle of the movie. I went over the VCR and I hit the eject button. You know how those machines are. They like take forever to do anything. So like I'm trying to make this statement and it's just grinding and trying to move to a halt. And finally, I see the tape push its way out the front and I grab it and turned around and said, I can't believe you're watching this mess. God would be so unpleased with you. I threw the tape down and stormed out of the house. And looking back, I really just can't even get my mind around how I was so obsessed. I'd actually become a member of the sin police. I mean, I was monitoring the sin both in my life and in the lives of everyone around me. I was just obsessed with everyone doing what was right. And the tough thing about living that way and living around people who live that way is that you always end up having to hide or wear a mask. Because the truth is, even when I was obeying all those rules, I wasn't perfect. And there was stuff going on the inside of me that I couldn't tell anybody. I mean, if you admitted that you sinned or even were tempted to sin, then you might get like disapproving looks or maybe even words. And so you learn to just put on a mask and say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And every time you struggled or were tempted or really had something difficult going on in your life, you just kind of covered it up and moved on. Now, I know that you probably didn't grow up in a religious environment the same as mine, but I bet you struggle with some of the feelings I have about feeling like I might disappoint God. I mean, how could you not? Everything in our society is either graded or judged or evaluated. I mean, if you look at just school, sports, college, home life, performing arts, everything we're a part of, we're being graded or evaluated or judged. It's just a part of our life. In fact, I bet you're sitting there judging me about, I wish Andy Stanley were up there today. But I mean, every single part of our life is judged, right? And so it's pretty natural for us to think that, man, I wonder if God is judging me too. And every one of us has regrets. All of us has things in life that we're embarrassed about, or we are disappointed with ourselves, where we just couldn't get it all together. Maybe for you, it's a failed relationship, maybe a marriage or a relationship with your mom or dad or with your kids, and you really messed it up. When you think back about it, you should have done something different. You shouldn't have done something that you did. And you just carry a lot of guilt about that. And you assume, probably after a while, if you thought about it, that God thinks you're guilty too. Maybe it's something with your finances. Maybe you have a business that's failed, or you've been through a bankruptcy or foreclosure. Maybe you're deep in debt and you just can't get that part of your life together. And every time you think about it, you have a lot of shame. And you just can't figure out why you can't get this part of your life together. And if you thought about it for very long, you'd probably assume that God is ashamed of you too. Maybe for you, it's your emotional life. You're just angry all the time, or you're too anxious, or maybe just too impulsive. And you beat yourself up about it all the time. You know you shouldn't be that angry. You know you shouldn't worry all the time. But you just can't seem to help it. And when you really think about it, you wonder if God beats you up about it too. Maybe for you, it's a habit or addiction. Maybe you drink too much or have some type of sexual addiction, or, you know, you've got addicted to some type of drug, whether prescription or not. Maybe you've tried to stop smoking or dipping and you just can't seem to do it. Maybe for you, it's just you work all the time and you're obsessed, you're a workaholic, and you know that you should prioritize your family, your friends, and things that are most important in life. And you're so disappointed with yourself. You're so disappointed that you can't do better. And you probably assume God's disappointed with you about it too. Or maybe for you, it's something about your health. Your physical health is just not good. And you know you don't eat right. You don't exercise enough. You've put on more weight than you wish you had. And when you look in the mirror, you really don't like what you see. And you probably think that God doesn't like what he sees either. And all of us have parts of our life where we think that God is disappointed, angry, embarrassed, or ashamed of us. We all face those feelings in life. Well, after I graduated from college, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And it was there where we kind of left the group of Christians that we'd been involved in our whole life. And I joined a church that helped me kind of relearn the idea that God is not as obsessed with my performance as I was, that he loves me unconditionally, and that I don't have to work so hard to make him happy. He's already satisfied and pleased with me. But to be honest, by that time in my life, this had really gotten deep into my soul. And so I began to put on that mask. Even the closest friends in my life didn't really know the real Josh. They didn't know the Josh that struggled or feared or anything. All they knew is the Josh that went to all the meetings, believed all the right things, said all the right things, always had it together, and never danced, which actually might be a good rule for me. But a mask is something that when you wear, no one really knows the real you. And so it started to make me feel lonely and separated, and that I wasn't experiencing the depth of relationships that I had dreamed about. About 5 years ago, I began to experience some sadness. We were in the middle of this growing church. We had a growing family. We had growing financial pressures, and it just felt like it was too much. And I really became what I now understand to be depressed. And I tried to drink it away. I tried to caffeinate it away. I tried to take sleeping pills and sleep it away. And none of it would help. None of it helped. It was just depression. I didn't want to get up out of bed. I didn't want to do anything. I felt just sad and down all the time. And if you've ever experienced real depression like that, you know you can't just talk yourself out of it. You can't just say, come on, Josh, get happy. Life's not that bad. It just doesn't work that way. It's a real thing. And so for the first time in my life, I had to get to the point where I said, I'm broken and I need some help. And for the men in the room, you know how difficult that is for us. I mean, we've been taught our whole lives that men are supposed to be strong. They're supposed to stand on their own. They're supposed to always have it together and always be the one you can depend upon. But man, what a lie. None of us can do this thing by ourselves. And I realized for the first time in my life that I needed help. And so I went and saw a counselor for several months. I went every single week and talked through some stuff. And I got on some antidepressant medication, and little by little, the fog started to lift, and I started to be able to experience again peace from God. Well, about two years later, the church elders allowed me to take what we call a sabbatical. And so this is just a time away. I had been at the church from the beginning, and they said, why don't you take 10 weeks off and just let God kind of build you back up and pour his life back into you. And so I was able to do that. I went out to Colorado for a little bit, and one of the weeks that I spent out there, I was able to spend in counseling several hours a day with a counselor out there, and it drastically changed my life. It has been so life-giving, and I've learned so much about what God thinks about me and about who I am, a lot of what I'm trying to share with you today. But about 4 months after I got back, I had developed the reputation or the nickname around staff of Zen Josh. I had really embraced this idea that God loves me and that I'm accepted, and I was at peace. It was so nice. But then life happened, as it does for all of us. And all the same pressures were still there as I had prior to sabbatical. And I was dealing with them a little better, but I quickly recognized that this path toward emotional health was one that I'd be on for my whole life, because 4 months after I went on sabbatical, I had my first panic attack. And I know that word panic attack gets thrown around a lot and maybe overused, but if you've ever had one, you know what it's like. I could not catch my breath. I was just scared to death that something bad was going to happen. I was sweating. I was getting dizzy. I was convinced that I was about to die. And so about 4 hours later in the ER, the doc looks at me and says, Josh, we can't find anything wrong with you. You're in perfect health. And I was both relieved and concerned at the same time, because I thought to myself, well, if there's nothing wrong with my body, then what's wrong with me? And all those same voices flooded back into my mind, and I heard myself say, Josh, what is wrong? Are you kidding me? A little stress in life, and you're sitting in the ER like you're going to die? How weak. And as I laid there, I began to think, I wonder if God is ashamed of me too, that I can't get it together. And so what do? What happens when we get to a place in life where we're facing these feelings that we just don't measure up, that we're not good enough, that God is displeased, or we're somehow displeased with ourselves, and the voices in our head are telling us that you're not worth it, that you're no good? Well, I can tell you that when we have those thoughts, we're wrong. You're wrong. I'm wrong. That is not what God thinks about us. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that tells us differently. In 1 John, the book of 1 John, it was written by one of Jesus' best friends. His name is John. And he wrote to us some truths about the love of God. And I want us to look at some of those today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: we, meaning those who had both lived with Jesus and those early Christians, have actually seen with our own eyes. So these are people who'd lived during the time of Jesus. And we now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I know that's about as cliche a Christian phrase as there is, but Savior of the world has a depth of meaning that we pass over a lot. And I want us just to spend a couple minutes thinking about what Savior of the world really means. So the first thing we have to remember is that in eternity past, God created us knowing that we would reject him. So think about this for a minute. We're talking about before there's anything, before there's a universe. It's just God. And he decides he wants to share his love outside of himself with the human race. And in his all-knowingness, if that's a word, the fact that he was all-knowing, he knew that we would fail. Still, God decided that he would become human to be with us. And so the God of the universe says, I want to share my love with the human race so badly that I'm going to leave heaven and become one of them just to be with them. Not just that, but once God, in the form of Jesus, got to earth, Jesus physically and emotionally suffered immensely for us. I mean, he went through things that we wouldn't only dream having to go through in this life. And then he died, and then he came back from the dead, and he took humanity back to heaven with him. He took us to heaven with him so that humanity could be in the presence of God forever. God went to extreme lengths just to be with us. The idea that Jesus is the Savior of the world is not a cliche. Jesus as the Savior of the world is one of the most radical examples of love that has ever been shown. This isn't the story of a vengeful, wrathful deity who wants to do nothing but to stomp on us. This is the story of a loving Heavenly Father who went to extreme lengths to reach us and to be with us forever. John continues in the next verse and says, all those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. There's a unity, there's a relationship that happens. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. And then he goes on and says this, God is love. John would say, if there's one word that you could use with an equal sign between it, God equals what? It's God is love. And so, all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And here's the key. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. As we embrace, as we receive the love that God has for us, the love that we're able to share grows and becomes more perfect. He goes on to say, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So if you ever feel fear of judgment from God, just come back to this verse and say, I don't have to be afraid of being judged by God. I have confidence that what he did for me covers it all. He goes on to say, such love has, look at this, no fear. Can you imagine living your life with no fear? You can, by embracing the love that God has for you, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. If you ever feel like God wants to punish you, it's not true, and you have not experienced his perfect love. And then the last thing John says in this passage that's just a simple phrase, but so profound is this. We love each other because he loved us first. We love each other because he loved us first. Another way to say it is this. To give love, I must first receive God's love for me. You may have heard it said that it's better to give than to receive. Well, in this situation, you actually need to receive in order to give. And so when we think about what God did on our behalf, we need to remember that we need to really receive it. And what I mean by that is this. We don't just receive God's love when we're doing it right, when we're obeying the rules, when we're having good thoughts, when we're coming to church, when we're leading our families well, when we're reading the Bible, when everything in life is going for good for us, then yeah, God, love me. I mean, I'm very lovable. But what about when things aren't going well? What about when you sinned again, or when you failed again, or when you're not doing what you should be doing? That's the time where we must receive the love of God so that we can receive his healing. So I want you to do something with me here for a minute. I want you just to sit and think about something. I need you to think about your life, and I want you to try to bring to mind your biggest regret. I know that's probably not the most pleasant thought, but I want you to try to recall it. What's the thing that you wish were not true of your life? Maybe it's a relationship that you messed up, someone you hurt or abused. Maybe it's a law you broke. Maybe it's a time in your life where you cursed God and kind of went your own way and did your own thing. Maybe it's just a stupid decision you made that if you could ever erase it, you would do anything to do that. So as you're thinking about that, I want you to try to imagine, first of all, how does that make you feel? What does that make you think about yourself? Because most likely the words that are in your head right now, you're going to eventually assume that God thinks that about you. That you're a disappointment, that you're a screw-up, that you can't ever get it right, that you just can't get it together, that someone who is stronger than you would be able to handle it. All these words that are coming in our minds when we think about the thing that we regret the most is not from God. So let me tell you what I think God would tell you if he were to be able to speak to you out loud today. He would say things like this. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm not disappointed in you. You're beautiful. You are of great value to me. I love giving you good things. It hurts me when you're hurting. I'm not angry with you. You don't have to have it all together. And I like you just the way you are. And as you sit in those words, words that I am convinced your loving Heavenly Father is saying to you every day of your life, would you receive it? Would you believe it? Because the first question, if you're like me, that you have is, all right, I see that I'm not embracing this. I see I'm not living this out. So what do I do now? And the answer is you do nothing. You simply receive. Because this is something that God already did on your behalf. When he sent Jesus, Jesus took care of all of your sin, past, present, future, everything. And everything in your life is a non-issue when it comes to your relationship with him. Nothing will keep you from the love of God. No matter what you think, no matter what you do, no matter what stupid decisions you make, God loves you the same, no matter what. And let me tell you one other reason why I think this is so important. Embracing the love for God that God has for us is very important for our own emotional health and for our own understanding of what God wants to do in our life. And it's imperative for us to move forward in our relationship with him. But there's also a very important thing that happens when we do this as well. Since in order to give love, we must receive it first. When we are obsessed or worried or concerned with whether or not God loves us, it makes us very inward focused. All we can think about is ourselves, and we wonder, what does God think about me? Is he disappointed with me? Is he ashamed of me? Does he wish I wasn't like this? Does he wish I was something else? When we have thoughts like that in our mind, it makes us very inward focused and not able to do anything but think of ourselves. It's everything we can do just to handle our own guilt and shame. But once we embrace the unconditional love for God for us, that he is crazy about us, that he is infinitely satisfied with us, then we go from being inward focused and we're able to look up. And we're able to actually see the hurt that's around us. We can see when our spouse is frustrated or discouraged and can speak life into them. We can see when our kids are probably having a bad day or something bad's gone at school or a relationship's not working out, and we can talk to them and help them through it. We can see that our friends, that there's just something off, and we have conversations with them. We're able to help them and work through it in their lives. And even the people we don't really like, we're able to see the hurt that they have because they haven't embraced God's love for them. You know how we always say that you can boil down the Christian life to what Jesus said, two things, love God and love people. The key to loving God and loving people is to first let God love you. We must first receive God's love for us. There's a book that's had a major influence in my life when it comes to these principles. It's called The Cure, and it's written by John Lynch, Bruce McNichol, and Bill Thrall. It's truly been life-changing for me, and it's a very simple read. It's just around 100 pages. I've probably read it 5 times now. It is so life-giving and will really help you get a handle on what God really thinks about you and who God really is. We've bought some copies. We have them over in the Athens I Love You store if you'd like to pick one up today. I think it would really help you. I want to say one other thing. For those of you who are here today and you're saying, I don't even know that I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, I just want to tell you that, first of all, we're really glad you're here. This church is for you. We love having people who aren't sure about that yet. In fact, you can continue to go here as long as you want and never believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But if something I've said today seems attractive to you, if you've always wondered if a love like this really exists, then I want to invite you to one of our starting point groups. You can find out more immediately following this service, but it is a small group environment where people just like you sit in a circle and talk through their experiences with God, their experience in the church, what they think about God and spiritual things, and just be honest and have open dialogue about that. And I'm convinced that in those conversations, you can discover if a love like this really does exist together. Well, today we're going to close with a song. This is a song that has ministered a lot to my heart around this principle. And what I'd like for you to do in this moment is just to reflect on some of the things I've said today. I want you to think about the deep, intense love that your Heavenly Father has for you. I want you to try to search your soul and think if there are areas of your life where you feel like you've disappointed God, where you've let Him down, where He's angry with you or upset with you or wishes you would do it different. I want you to sit here and I want you to embrace the unconditional love that God has for you, because I can guarantee you He does. He's not disappointed. He's not sad. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He loves you with a deep love of a Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have revealed to us through Jesus the depth of your love to us. Thank you that you were willing to come and to become one of us and fix us and take us back to heaven to be with you forever. Father, I ask that you would help each of us as we are dealing with feelings of disappointment, or that you're angry, or that you're ashamed or embarrassed or wishing that we were someone different. I pray that we would recognize that those are all lies. Those aren't words from our Heavenly Father. And we can embrace the idea that you do love us. Father, I ask that during this song, you would heal our hearts, that you would help us to embrace what you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.